The message that I want to bring today has been brewing in my mind for over 2 years. It began with a conversation that I had back then with a good friend who is a wise pastor and also has been to me a good mentor. I asked him when we met up 2 years ago what he was working on. And he said to me, "Colin, I'm convinced that we've got it wrong over this whole matter of forgiveness." "Really?" I said. "What do you mean?" "Well," he said, "we tell our people that God calls you to forgive every offense, even if there is no sign of repentance. And God himself doesn't do that." "Yes," I said. "But, of course, the reason that we do that is that if I don't forgive, I end up being chained by bitterness." To which he said, "Why would you think that the only alternative to forgiving is bitterness? Do you really think that God is bitter with those he has not yet forgiven?" Well, that got me thinking, as I hope it does you too. And going back to the scriptures on this whole question of forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation. And of course, the big question is, how are these three related together? Of course, where there is clear repentance and open forgiveness, there can be wonderful reconciliation. But is it a Christian obligation to forgive where there is no repentance? Can there be forgiveness without reconciliation? What are you to do if you are faced with a situation where there is no sign of repentance and reconciliation seems impossible? Now, these are huge pastoral questions, because in a broken and a fallen world, we all experience conflict, all of us sin, and all of us are sinned against. And so we need to know how God calls us to respond. Now, why bring this message now, as I've been thinking about it for off and on a period of 2 years? Two reasons. The first is that it seems especially fitting to this season of the year. Christmas is a time of great joy, but the season of peace on earth and goodwill towards all men can focus attention on strains that exist within family life and sometimes can intensify the pain of broken relationships, of things that are not as we would want them to be. That is why there are many people who feel at the same time that Christmas is wonderful, but on the other hand, that it isn't easy. The second reason is that repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation are, of course, at the very heart of the ministry of John the Baptist, who was precisely sent in order to prepare the way for Jesus. And therefore, I cannot think of a more appropriate theme for this season of Advent than to consider how we should prepare for the coming of Jesus. Now, what I'm going to say today is different from the line that is often put forward on this subject. So I want you to know that. I want, therefore, to offer it humbly and with the encouragement that we search the scriptures to see if these things are so. So I want, in the light of that, to invite you to turn with me today to Matthew and chapter 3. And I want to frame three very simple questions. We'll refer to a number of scriptures as we look at these themes together. The first question is, does God call me to forgive someone who has not repented? Secondly, can I forgive without being reconciled? And thirdly, what should my attitude be to someone who shows absolutely no sign whatsoever of repenting? First then, does God call me to forgive someone who has not repented? Now, this is a highly relevant question. Does God call us to forgive terrorists? Is that your Christian duty? Does God call the victims of crime to forgive criminals? And if so, what does that mean? What does that actually look like? There are, of course, many extraordinary examples of Christians who have freely chosen to express forgiveness for appalling crimes without any evidence whatsoever of repentance on the part of those who committed them. Years ago, still vividly imprinted on my memory, a gang of thugs launched a vicious attack on a vicarage in London, in which the vicar's daughter was raped, and her boyfriend, who was in the house at the time, was beaten with a baseball bat, leading to permanent loss of his hearing. It was a despicable crime that received national newspaper coverage. The vicar and everyone else involved showed extraordinary courage as he told the press that he forgave the three thugs who had perpetrated this despicable crime. More recently, a group of Hindu militants in India attacked a vehicle in which a Christian missionary by the name of Graham Staines was sleeping with his two teenage sons. They set the vehicle on fire and the three men inside were killed. It's hard to imagine the grief of his wife Gladys at the loss of her husband and her two sons. She is a lady of extraordinary courage, an Australian missionary still, to my knowledge, serving in India. Many were astonished when she spoke of forgiving those who had perpetrated this terrible crime. Now, these are wonderful, wonderful acts of free forgiveness. The question, of course, is this what God is calling all Christians in all circumstances to do? Any Christian is free to unilaterally express forgiveness in this kind of a way. The Bible speaks to us of how love covers over a multitude of sins. But the question I want to focus for us today is God's calling to you and to me that our Christian responsibility is to forgive someone who has not repented? Because if that is the case, then we all need to do that. Now, the obvious way to approach this question is to ask another question, which is simply this: does God forgive sinners who do not repent? And the answer to that is clearly no. God's forgiveness is always tied in the Bible to repentance. And that is the significance of John the Baptist's ministry. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 2, which we read. In those days, that's the days just before Jesus was born, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." He's anticipating the birth of Jesus, you see. And he's saying, heaven is coming near. God is stooping down. God is seeking reconciliation. This is the opportunity of a lifetime. Don't let it pass you by. Heaven is turning towards you. Make sure that you now turn towards heaven. God reaches out to you with the offer of forgiveness. Make sure that you receive this gift of forgiveness, and the way that you receive it is by drawing near in repentance. That is how reconciliation takes place. God is drawing near to you. Now is the time for you to draw near to him. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That is the message of Advent. Now, many people responded to John's message and they were baptized, but others were deeply offended. One of them was King Herod. He refused to repent, and in the end, of course, you know that he had John the Baptist beheaded. Now, what happens when a person does not repent? Jesus could hardly have made this clearer. Listen to how he puts it in John chapter 8 and verse 21. You might like to turn to it. This is what he says to the Pharisees who resisted the message of John and the message of Jesus. Jesus said, John 8, 21, "I'm going away," he said, "and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." These are very striking words of Jesus, aren't they? He doesn't say to these folks now, look, I know you don't get it, but hey, don't worry, we're all God's children anyway, and it'll all be all right in the end. He doesn't say that. He says to people who see no need of repentance, he says, you will die in your sins. You will not be forgiven, in other words. You will not be reconciled to God. So you see the connection. Repentance does not earn salvation, but the way in which we open ourselves up to it is by repentance. God cannot give what you will not receive. The prodigal son could not be forgiven if he remained in the far country. To be reconciled, he had to begin the journey home, back to the Father. Repentance and forgiveness are always together in the Bible, and there's a reason for that. We're going to see it down the line. Of course, the story of the prodigal son reminds us of something that we need to understand about repentance and how we respond to it. And that is simply this, that repentance develops over time. I think it's very important to grasp that. None of us sees the full extent of our sin right away. What happens is that we see a little bit of it. We begin to take ownership. We begin to see more. Remember, Jesus healed a blind man on one occasion? And here's this guy, he cannot see a thing. And Jesus touches him. And he begins to see something. He says, I see men like trees walking. Everything was fuzzy to him. He saw something, but he didn't see clearly. Then Jesus touched him again, and his sight was fully restored. Now, you see, that's a good picture of how it is with repentance. We see our sins more clearly over time. Think of how the sun rises, how God turns on the light every day. It is dark, and then there is a little haze of light, and then more light, and then gradually the darkness is dispelled, and then it is morning, and then it is noon. See, that's how God turns on the light. I do it differently. Now I waken my son up in the morning. I come downstairs, dark morning. Hey, I say, it's morning. Rise, shine, time to get up. And then on goes the power strip of reflector lights in a moment and in a blaze of glory, which leads to the anguished response, turn off the light. But God is more gracious. He causes the sun to rise. He gives light over time. Jim Packer has a brilliant definition of repentance that I have found profoundly helpful. This is well worth trying to take hold of and to meditate on deeply. He puts it like this: repentance is turning with as much as you know of yourself from as much as you know of sin to as much as you know of God. Now, that is profoundly helpful because it explains why repentance is not a one-time act. My repentance deepens throughout my life as I come to know more about myself, more about what sin really is, and more about God. As I see more clearly, as God gives me more light, so this whole business of repentance deepens. That is why John Calvin said that the whole of the Christian life is one of repentance. And what he meant by that is that there is never a time in this life when we see the full extent of our sins against God. We're always growing in that knowledge. And it follows, of course, that there's never really a time in this life when we see the full extent of our offenses against other people either. The whole of the Christian life is one in which we grow as we grasp the truth more and more of who God is, of what sin is, and of who I really am. How then should we respond to a person who begins to repent? Think about the story of the prodigal son. The Father is so eager for reconciliation that at the first sight of the Son on the horizon, he comes running. That is a wonderful picture, isn't it? God himself is like this. He comes, as it were, out running to meet us in our repentance. And coming out to meet us in our repentance, he walks with us on the journey home. God embraces the first sign of repentance. And that is what people who really want reconciliation will do. The first sign of repentance that you see on the horizon, go rushing out to meet it. If there is any sign of light in the sky, see it as a sign of hope that the dawn is coming. Don't say, hey, it's just a little light, so it's hardly of any significance. Don't be like a father who sits in the house and says, well, I see him down the road there, but it's a long way still that he's got to come home. Repentance isn't easy. And if we're really interested in reconciliation, then it is important to affirm progress that is being made, even while the prodigal is still some distance from home. So in a situation of conflict, don't ask, is there full ownership? Ask, is there any ownership? Is there anything on which the process of reconciliation can begin? And if there is, how can I go out to meet it? See, maybe that will happen for some of us in our families. A letter may come this Christmas, a phone call. And it won't say everything that you would want it to say from someone who perhaps has hurt you in the past and there has been some distance. But the very fact that it has come may give you some evidence that the prodigal is on the horizon. And you could go out and meet him or her. And the best way to assure, to help a person in their journey home, is to assure them that they are welcome. Thank God that that is how he has reached out to you and to me. God does not ask the question, is your repentance complete? It never is in this life. He asks the question, is it begun? And as it's begun, he meets us. See, that's how forgiveness and repentance are tied together in God. Here's the second question. Can I forgive without being reconciled? Again, it seems to me that the best way to approach this question, a very practical question, is to ask the other question, well, does God ever forgive without being reconciled? Do we find that concept in the Bible at all? Is there ever a situation in which God says, okay, I forgive you, but I don't want anything more to do with you ever again? Does that happen? The answer, of course, is clearly no. God has joined forgiveness and reconciliation together, just as he's joined forgiveness and repentance together. The reason that God forgives is so that there may be reconciliation. By the way, I think when there's discussion today about, you know, repentance for things that were done by past generations or other races or whatever, that this is where this runs on the ground, you see. There cannot be repentance because it is not what I did. There cannot be forgiveness because it wasn't you that was offended. And there cannot be reconciliation because the people wounded aren't here. See, we get into difficulties whenever we separate what God has joined together. Forgiveness involves the reconciling of two persons, one who repents, one who forgives. Reconciliation is where the lines of repentance and forgiveness meet. You can't have reconciliation without repentance. You can't have reconciliation without forgiveness. Reconciliation is the joining together of forgiveness offered and received by one who repents. The problem, it seems to me, is that increasingly in our generation, we have bought into a cheapened concept of forgiveness that on the one hand is divorced from repentance and therefore, on the other hand, does not lead to reconciliation. So we have people going around all the time saying they're forgiving and never reconciled. Somehow we've reduced forgiveness to drawing a line under it. That allows us to say, oh, yeah, I've forgiven him. I've forgiven her, but I don't ever want to see him again. Now, let me say, that impulse is the most natural thing in the world. We've all felt it. You have a great example of it in the story of Jacob and Esau. You remember that Jacob deceived Esau. Dreadful business. And the result was that Esau was so angry he was ready to kill him, his brother. So Jacob had to flee for his life because Esau was out to get him. And 40 years later, do you remember the story? You can read it in Genesis 33, the two brothers meet. Jacob was terrified. He's been camped out by this river Jabbok, and he gets up in the morning, and there is Esau, who happens to have 400 men with him. Wow. And as they meet, Jacob is absolutely astonished because Esau reaches out and embraces him and kisses him. And you know what happened next? The two men went off in the opposite direction and never spoke to each other for the rest of their lives. Now, this is an area where we live with the realities of the flesh. And sometimes wounds are so deep that a bit of distance helps, at least for a time. But I've got to tell you, I'd rather be an imitator of God than of Jacob, wouldn't you? I'd rather be an imitator of God than of Jacob. By separating forgiveness and reconciliation, you know what we've done? We've made forgiveness cheap because it doesn't cost us much. And we've made reconciliation unusual because we don't feel we really need to worry about it. We've torn apart what God has put together. In heaven, all who are forgiven will be reconciled. If that is how it will be in heaven, is it not then our calling to move as far as we possibly can in that direction on earth? We know there's a difference between heaven and earth. We know that there is great pain on earth. We know that we struggle with the flesh on earth. We know that it is not heaven on earth. But is it not our calling to move as far as we possibly can in that direction? And the more we can move in that direction, the more we will mirror the heart of our Father in heaven. And the more we will bring joy to his heart. And remember that the world cannot see forgiveness, but it can see reconciliation. That brings us to a third question. What should be my attitude, then, to someone who shows no sign of repentance? If you're following me, you'll have got to that question already. You say, okay, what you're saying is that in God and therefore in Scripture, repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation are always found together, that it is abnormal to tear them apart, that it is not a reflection of the character of God to separate what he has joined together. Okay, if they're together, then here's my question. What then am I to do in the situation that I may find where there is someone who shows absolutely no sign of repentance whatsoever? What do you do? If repentance and forgiveness are joined, what do you do if repentance is absent and reconciliation seems impossible? Well, again, the obvious place to begin is by asking the question, how does God treat those who show no signs of repentance? He doesn't say, does he? Let's just forgive him anyway. What does he do? Answer, he shows compassion. He shows pity. Jesus looked at great crowds of lost people. And he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, unshepherded, lost sheep. And what does the Bible tell us? He had compassion on them. He saw that they were in a wretched position. He felt sorry for them. And that is precisely what Christ calls you and me to do towards the unrepentant. He does not say, forgive your enemies. He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, present tense. And you see, that is what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he was nailed to the cross. And some of you may already be thinking about this very, very important reference. Think with me about it carefully. When he was nailed to the cross, what did he do? He prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. He did not announce their forgiveness. He prayed for it. He didn't in some grandiose gesture say, I forgive you, even though you show not the slightest sign of repentance. He did not do that for the simple reason that those who were nailing him to the cross weren't looking for forgiveness and weren't even wanting it. And how can you give what will not be received? Forgiveness is always tied to repentance and reconciliation. It is never unilateral. It is both given and received. That is the nature of the gift. When it is not received, it cannot be given. So Christ, in that situation, did not announce forgiveness. He prayed for it. He prays that this hostility that exists right now will not be the final state of things. He prays, in effect, that they will come to repentance so that they may receive the forgiveness, which is the very purpose for which he is now laying down his life on the cross. That's the model. That's our calling. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, here is where I think this is of great pastoral importance. You see, some of us struggle here. We have been tying ourselves up in emotional knots as we try to feel forgiving to someone who shows not the slightest sign of repentance. And I want to suggest from the Bible that that is not what God is calling you to do. So be released. What he asks is that you mirror his compassion. And you'll begin to do that as you think about the position of someone who has sinned and shows absolutely no sign of repentance. See, think about this person. He or she is blind to himself, stone deaf to the Spirit, shut off from the real enjoyment of God's blessing, unable to recognize what one day will be made known. That's a terrible position to be in. What would you feel for such a person in the light of eternity? Compassion. You would not want to be in his or her position. You would long, would you not, that they would be brought out of this blindness and into a position where forgiveness and reconciliation is possible. That's compassion. And it's a reflection of the heart of Jesus. And you know, the way in which we grow in compassion is to pray for those who persecute us. To pray for the person who wounded you. To pray for the one you find so difficult. Love your enemies. How, Lord, pray for those who persecute you? There may be situations in life where someone has harmed you, hurt you, wounded you. And there is no sign of repentance whatsoever. Reconciliation is not even on the horizon. But that does not mean that you need to be locked into bitterness. You can have compassion. You can pray. And the first effects of these prayers will be to soften your own heart. Compassion will soon bring you to the point where you would be ready to forgive at the first sign of repentance on the horizon. And more than that, compassion may just be the thing that brings the very change you would long to see in the person who has wounded you. The reason I say that is because of Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. You can check it out now or later, but the Apostle Paul says there so clearly that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. This is where repentance begins. He says it is the outcome of God's expression of kindness. That is why God pours good gifts even into the lives of bad and unrepented people, to lead you to repentance. Now, of course, some people spurn God's continued kindness and compassion, and some folks may do the same with yours. But you see the pattern. God draws us. God woos us with his loving kindness and with his tender mercy. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He holds back what is due to us. He has compassion on us. Compassion is the leading arm of God, reaching out to us to draw us in so that we may receive what he holds, the gift of forgiveness, that we may be able to stretch out and receive it and enjoy reconciliation with him. And this is why Jesus Christ came into the world. So in these last moments now, before we come around the Lord's table, I want just to earth this for any and all of us who may feel at a distance from God today. Listen, God is reaching out to you. This is why Jesus Christ came into the world. God is not far from you. He's not hidden himself away from you. He has come near to you in Jesus. Not only is God reaching out to you, God wants to reconcile with you. This is why Jesus went to the cross. God is not against you, waving the fist, as it were. Nail-pierced hands reach out to you. This isn't some cheap line about, oh, we'll just forgive. This is costly forgiveness. This is forgiveness that leads to reconciliation. And the kindness of God that reaches out to you is with the purpose that He wants to reconcile with you. He wants to make you His friend. He wants to make you His son or His daughter. God doesn't deal in the world of grandiose pronouncements that don't mean anything in practicality, that don't bring any change in the life of the person who doesn't care about them anyway. He wants a new kind of relationship in reality with you. But of course, if that's to be the reality, you have to be part of it. No question about God's reaching out. The manger, the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God offers you forgiveness in Jesus. And if you will draw near to Him in repentance, you can receive what He wants to give. The lines of God's forgiveness and your repentance can meet at the cross today. You can be reconciled to God. That's why Jesus came into the world. And John put it like this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I'm going to take a moment to pray together. Father, apply your word where it needs to be applied to our hearts and our minds and our lives and our relationships, and most of all, to our response to your incredible invitation to us in Jesus Christ.